We'll start with a reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. I believe it's important that we as a church and as a body of believers realize how important the Word of God is. And I feel sorry for churches where the Word of God is hardly used at all. But the book of Psalms, chapter 1, says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And I believe it's important in our world today that we have men and women who are willing to walk in the right places, who are willing to stand in the right places, who are willing to sit in the right places. Notice verse 2 says, "But his delight..." Now, let me ask you a question, and what do you delight to do? What is something you delight in eating? Where do you find delight? Now, I would dare say that some of you enjoy ice cream. My wife is an ice cream...
Monster.
And there is a certain ice cream, and I won't mention its name, but there is a certain ice cream that she just simply loves. And she delights when I get it for her, even though she says, "Don't buy any more." But if I bring some home, she doesn't say, "Take it back." So she delights in ice cream. Some of us, we delight in good Italian food. Some of us delight in the fact that there may be a TV program that we may enjoy. Now, right now, it's very hard to delight in any of the sports of the Detroit Metroplex, be it the Red Wings or the Pistons or the Tigers. But we should delight in the Word of God. It ought to be something that is special to us. Can I say this? We ought to delight in being in church. It ought to be something that it is a delight. And verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy that has been shown to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice that was made. And Lord, as you died for the church, may we love the church as much as you did. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Take your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is part 3 of 4 lessons for Ecclesiastes, and this one is simply entitled, "Why?" Why? And can I say this to you right now? Solomon, though wise, unfortunately was foolish. Because when he should have put the Lord first, he put other things first. Beginning at verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Notice what he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Can I ask you this? Did Solomon have great wisdom and knowledge? The answer is yes. Did he have great power? The answer is yes. He had great wealth. And yet he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What profit hath the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In chapter 1, we had the perspective of life. It's found in verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In chapter 2, we had the pleasure of life. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 3, we find the purpose of life. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Do you know there's a reason that you're here on planet Earth? Do you realize there is a purpose for each of us? Wouldn't it be sad if we were to stand before the judge of the universe and he says to us, you failed? Wouldn't that be sad? And yet how many believers have not found out what their purpose is and fulfilled it? Chapter 4, we have the injustice of oppression. It says in chapter 4, verse 1a, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. May I say this? There is oppression of people in our world today. Now, what is one of the things that we hear an awful lot about today? And you would quickly say it would be the sex trafficking of innocent boys and girls who are brought from other countries or even kidnapped in our country, and they are used in very inappropriate, immoral ways. They're oppressed. And how many people are oppressed by the, well, shall I say this, the terrible teachings of today's society? They are oppressed. They're being told, well, whatever you want to do is okay. But they're being lied to. And so they're being oppressed sometimes by our education system, by the liberal news media. We find that people are oppressed. And then, of course, Satan oppresses all of us because of our sinful ways. Chapter 5, the mockery of casual worship. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Chapter 5, verse 1. There are those who are going through religious practices, but their life is really a mockery to the Lord. Chapter 6, the uselessness of wealth without enjoyment. Chapter 6, let's turn there, verses 1 and 2. The uselessness of wealth without enjoyment. And it says in verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. Would you say that we that live in America have been given riches, wealth, and honor? Isn't it something we have the song from, well, it's getting too many years now, but proud to be an American? You know, the fact is there is some pride in being an American. And yet we have forgotten to honor the Lord. Notice, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Those were the first six chapters, and now we go to chapter 7. The problem with people. Have you ever had a problem in life? Sure you have. A number of years ago, we were visiting with some friends, and I needed... Well, you know, you're in the bathroom, what do you probably need? Well, there's one of two things, either a towel or toilet paper. And so I needed some, and I opened the cabinet to get something, and the sink was leaking. so that the towels were wet and the toilet paper was wet. Would you say that's a problem? Yeah. There are problems in life. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you're going to buy something that's on sale, and when you get to the where it's supposed to be, it's sold out? That can be a problem. Have you ever been driving down the road and behind you was a vehicle with lights flashing? That can be a problem. But the problem with people, let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment. You agree with that statement? Precious ointment was expensive. Do you remember the story where Jesus was anointed by the woman that had the precious ointment? And one said, why didn't we sell this? It could be given to the poor, which of course they didn't really want to do, but they could sell it because the precious ointment was worth money. And the day of death, then the day of one's birth. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? And the day of death, more than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. And emphasizing in chapter 6, that affluence and success do not answer life's questions and are extremely overvalued. The preacher, Solomon, the third king, he said, trials and tribulations can benefit us more than lives of ease because they force us to contemplate what really matters in life. We just had a funeral here at the church the other day for Leona's husband, Jerry, and Leona, you still have our sympathy. It's got to be difficult. You've got to miss him. This coming Friday, we will have another funeral here at the church. And something that comes with the funeral is that we think about life. How much longer do we have? Don and I were at Dad's place of residence, and his dementia is getting worse. He was asking me questions about Rosemarie. Do you know who Rosemarie is? And he is unsure who Rosemarie is. Who would have ever thought that he would begin to lose perspective about his wife? He asked Donna who she lived with. And she says, well, with Paul. And he looks at me and he realizes who I am, but he struggles. And he wants to go home. Now, I'm to the point now, I don't know if he means the house on Leslie or home. You know, there comes a point when we realize that death is better than life. Funerals cause us to evaluate our lives and reputations, which he, Solomon, compared to precious perfume that lingers but for a while. Life is fleeting. We find in verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. This is a sister verse, of course, to Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon also warned that the tongue can be particularly offensive. For who among us has not spoken ill of someone? Wouldn't it be nice to say that we have never sinned with our tongue? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that I have never told a lie, I've never gossiped, I've never spread false rumors? Wouldn't it be nice to say that I've always been able to eat my words because they've always been sweet? But the fact of the matter is they haven't, have they? James, like his cousin. Now, would James have been a cousin of Solomon? Absolutely. Because both Mary and Joseph were related to King David. Right? And so they'd have been cousins. Now, I don't know how many cousins back it would have been. But James, like his cousin, said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James 3, verse 5. We find that there are those who have lied to get certain things pushed through governments. They have lied so that people would get upset at someone. Solomon wrapped up this section by reminding people that he searched for wisdom, but found only folly and wickedness. Solomon continues in verse 29, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. See, God has a desire that we will serve him, that we will worship him, that we would desire to be close to him. But there is a way that seemeth right. And so often those ways are the ways of destruction. In other words, everyone has turned away from God. Isn't that a sad thought? That as much as we try to be faithful, there are times in which we go in the wrong direction. True wisdom is found in following God. Do you want to be wise? Follow God. Do you want to be wise? Walk with God. Do you want to be wise? Serve God. Because if we are not doing those three things, we are being foolish. He created us with the ability to know him, yet we turn from him to follow our own foolishness. Now, this is what Solomon is saying. He's telling us, hey, we need to be in a right relationship with the Lord. Because Solomon knew what was wrong, or to be in a wrong relationship. We find in chapter 8, our second point of dealing with authority. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall he be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes could be applied to today's political environment. See, God has placed people in authority over us. Do you realize that? That he has put certain people into certain positions and he has a reason for doing so. Sometimes we agree with them and sometimes we do not. The other day I was at the Sterling Heights Library and two of those on the city council were getting signatures so they could run again. And they asked me about Sterling Heights and what I thought about it and asked me certain questions. And I told them of certain things that I liked and certain things that I didn't like. And you know what was interesting is that one of them was more interested in what I didn't like than in what I liked. You know, sometimes they need to hear that there are opposing thoughts to what others may have. Yet we are to respect not only the office, but also the person that God has allowed being in that office. Now, I would dare say that through the years in which you have voted, that you have not always won. That there were times that for whom you voted, they didn't win. In fact, I remember one election where everything I voted for was voted in the opposite direction, and every person I voted to lost. And I thought, oh, wow, I really messed up this time. I'm glad I'm not a gambler. Proverbs 28:4 says, "For they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." And may I say this, that when you live a right and godly life, there will be those who will not like you. There will be those who will oppose you when you walk with the Lord. Harold Summers writes, quote, "It is our responsibility to submit to the leadership God has established, understanding that God is in control and will use that leader to fulfill his divine will," unquote. In verses 9 through 16, it addresses the issue of why God allows wickedness to flourish in the government he created to protect us. Have you ever said, "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen?" Have you ever said, "Why do we have abortion in America?" Have you wondered why certain things are allowed to go on? We say, "God, why?" And yet God has a purpose. You know, we're not puppets. You know, just because something can be done doesn't mean we should do it. Right? That just because we can doesn't mean we should. The explanation revolves around the phrase "under the sun," meaning here on earth, evil may flourish, but God will bring his judgment on all those who do evil. You ponder that Jesus Christ walked on the earth for 33 years approximately. During those 33 years, he did good. During his ministry, he healed thousands. He fed the hungry. He did so much, and yet it was government, it was people in places of power that sent him to the cross. Could he have stopped it? He could have, but he allowed it, and he allows what's going on in our world today. See, God sees the big picture. We see only the here and now. God works in his time and not ours. While it may seem that evil people prosper, one day they will stand before the Almighty. Would you look at verse 12? Verse 12. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in case you lost your place. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Solomon concluded that life does seem unfair. The wicked do seem to prosper while the righteous suffer. Yet we are to trust God. We are to seek his wisdom and enjoy the life he has given us. Let me repeat that. We are to trust God, seek his wisdom, and enjoy the life he has given us. Which brings us to point number 3, time, chance, and wisdom. Let's read chapter 9, verse 1a. "Our lives are in the hands of God." Isn't that a comforting thought, that our lives are in his hands? Verse 1. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth whether or either love or hatred, by all that is before them. But we find that we are in the hands of God." Try as we might, we will never be able to truly understand life here on earth. Why aren't we all treated the same? Why don't we all earn the same amount of money? Why is it that some people get sick and other people don't? So why don't we all have good health? See, things aren't equal. And so we must be willing to trust that God is in control. Isaiah the prophet wrote that God's ways are higher than our ways. Keeping your place here, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and the well-known verses of 8 and 9. God's ways are higher than our ways, and I hope you understand that. That we will not always understand why things happen the way they are. I mean, can you answer me, why did Jesus Christ come as a baby? Why did he have to die? Yet God had a reason and a purpose. Notice verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God alone knows the beginning from the end. And he usually does not reveal his plans to us. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life? You have some thoughts. You have some desires. But you don't know for sure. Consequently, we tend to become frustrated and doubtful when things don't work the way we want them to work. Instead, we must trust him. Because as Solomon said, a life without God is a life without meaning. You ponder today's world, today's society, how many people have no purpose in their life? Oh, they may be earning tons of money and they may have the finest of everything, but if they don't have Jesus Christ in their life, they have nothing. Nothing. Should the Lord tarry, we all will die, no matter who we are. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we'll look at verses 4 and 5. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. We all know that. While we live, we should strive to live righteously because once we die, there is no longer an opportunity to add good works to our salvation. In biblical times, dogs were wild and deadly animals to be feared, not cuddly pets. Lions, on the other hand, symbolized power and strength. And yet Solomon says a live dog is better than a dead lion. We note in verse 10, we are to live as if each day were our last. Let's read verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Whatever thy hand findeth to do. When I got home this evening after work and going and visiting my dad, there were some tasks that I needed to take care of. And one of them is I had to fill the water bottles. Now, we get a 5-gallon jug of water from one of the places here, and we put it on top of a water-type thing, and then we put it into smaller bottles. You understand what I'm trying to say? Did that make sense? Okay. And so I went out to the garage to get the 5-gallon bottle of water. And when I did so, I disturbed these things that Don is growing. Raising them. Yes. And so, you know, I put them in a place that she would be able to see them later on. And I vacuumed in the house. You know, if you have a dog, you have to vacuum. Okay, anybody want a dog? I'll give you the vacuum cleaner with it. Okay, no. And I filled the bird seeds up. You know, yeah, you have things you have to do, right? There are tasks that go with having a home. And the Bible says that whatever you're doing, make sure you do it right. Do it right. Because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Keeping your place here, turn to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 13. So why we live each day as if maybe it was our last, because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. And it says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. No guarantee of tomorrow, but today we are to live it for the Lord. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, we find that the fastest man does not always win the race. That the best army may not always win the battle. Nothing in life is a given. God gives us a certain amount of time to accomplish his will. A certain amount of time. The word chance in verse 11 refers not to fate, but rather to the unexpected. Do you ever have something unexpected to you happen in your life? Well, of course you do. There are things that happen to the good. You weren't expecting it, but it was good. And then there are things that happen that you certainly wish hadn't happened. For example, a fish swimming in the sea does not expect to be caught in a net. Would you agree with that statement? They don't expect it. Trials and tribulations come suddenly and often without explanation. But God is in control and administers every event in our lives. Let's read verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Chapter 9 ends with a short story. And in your mind's eye, think about a small city. A great king and a wise poor man. The great king attacks the small city. And all looks hopeless for the inhabitants. Can you see it? A small city is under siege. They are surrounded, cut off, and have only a few men able to fight. Yet the poor wise man has a plan, and the city defeats the mighty king and his army. You would think he would become a hero. But this man who deserves at least a medal, no one remembered him. Though wisdom is better than strength, this man's wisdom was despised. Unfortunately, the words of the wise men are often drowned out by the shouts of the fool or fools. Ponder this thought with the rejection of Jesus. Was he wise? Was he caring and merciful? And he was despised. And Isaiah says, and rejected of men. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he warned believers of this very thing. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Can you believe everything that's on Facebook? Can you believe everything that is posted? All the different things that are available to be read, can you? It's amazing the trash that is out there, and we must be careful. Proverbs 23:9 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. In conclusion, a final thought from Harold Summers, quote, heartaches and disappointments remind us that wise people will put their trust in God and not allow setbacks to define their lives. They will expect the unexpected, understand that God is in control, and live to please God, even though the world may think him foolish. Unquote. Many will die asking the question, is that all there is? For any of us that were alive in 1969, Peggy Lee came out with a song that said, is that all there is? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, life is a waste. And many die thinking there should be more. For the believer, they realize the truth of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. I do hope that your faith is in the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, may we realize that without the Lord in our life is vain. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.